Welcome to our Sunday message for Sunday the 13th of April 2025. Our first reading is taken from the Old Testament book of Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19, and I'm going to be reading from verse 19 to 21. 1 Kings chapter 19, 19 to 21. So he, that's Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah, and became his servant. Let's just turn over to the New Testament. I'm going to read a passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, and I'm going to be reading from verse 10 to 14. That's Matthew chapter 22, verse 10 to 14. So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. Heavenly Father, we trust you once again to help us understand your word as we look at it today. We pray that it will work in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Grant us revelation, understanding, and unction to do. We ask this in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen. The title of this message is Many Are Called. Many Are Called. The thought that I'm going to share came while I was reading this chapter in the book of Kings. I was reading it and something struck me that I'd never really noticed before. This often happens with the Word of God, as you might very well know. When I think of Elijah and Elisha, like many, I suppose, the first thing that comes to mind is the occasion when Elijah is taken up by the chariot and his mantle falls off onto Elisha. I think we shared on that scripture a few weeks ago. So in my mind, when I think of Elijah and Elisha, I see the mantle passing from Elijah to Elisha. However, when I read the scripture, and when you read it, you'll notice something. It comes at a time when Elijah had been on the mountain, Mount Carmel. He had called down fire. He'd fled from Jezebel. He'd gone to the cave, ran for many nights and days. And God eventually arrested his attention and gave him instruction. He gave him a number of practical things that he had to go and do. But one of the most important things was go and hand over the ministry to Elisha. Pass your mantle on, as it were, to Elisha. Now, that's what Elijah does. He goes and he finds Elisha busy doing what I suppose Elisha did as a profession, obviously agriculture, and he was plowing his field using oxen. And then we notice that Elijah goes up to Elisha and throws his mantle over him. Now, that struck me because, you see, in my thinking, the mantle was only transferred at the end of Elijah's ministry. As I mentioned, it fell down onto Elisha because, as we said before, Elisha stayed the course and was with Elijah up to the last moment. So my thinking was, well, here we have Elijah putting his mantle onto Elisha. What happened between him handing over his mantle to Elisha and the mantle falling off onto Elisha? Can you see? That was my question. Elisha must have, at some stage, given the mantle back to Elijah for it to fall off him. the last time, you see. I was thinking about this, and God brought to my attention something that we have spoken about so many times, and yet I believe He wants me to just emphasize it by way of encouragement, exhortation, to you and I to stay the course, to stay the course to the end. But we see there's a pattern here. Many are called, but few are chosen. Now, a lot of people get hung up with this whole business of predestination. Are some people chosen? Are others not chosen? Are others destined to go to hell, whether or not they do anything about it? And questions like that, which really are quite foolish. The Bible's very clear. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes on Him shall have eternal life. Can you see that? So in a way, it's not a case of only a few people are predestined to be saved. Not at all. All people were, in a sense, predestined to be saved. However, only a few will be saved, as we know. Why? Because many, for whatever reason, choose not to believe on the Lord Yeshua. And I'm trusting that you will be one of us that does. Amen. But you see, just believing on Him is one thing. There is a process. There is a process which we have to grasp very, very clearly. You see, although all in a sense are selected, not everybody is chosen. In a sense, you and I have to choose before we get chosen. Does that make sense? We're already chosen, but it's only when we choose that that predestination kicks in. I'm sure we understand that. Everyone is called, but only those who respond will be chosen. Now, that's the story for initial salvation, and most of us have grasped that. But this process goes beyond that. You see, we are all called to become children of God. However, there is much more to the Christian walk. And please, brothers and sisters, this is something I stress over and over again, because it's so important. And yet I feel somehow the church has lost sight of it. It's one thing to be saved. However, we need to move from just being saved to being vessels of honor for God, being used by Him, can you see? We are called, yes, to be His children, but beyond that, each one of us is called to fulfill a specific destiny. I've spoken on this at length. Now, the whole picture of Elisha is one of Elijah initially nominated him, so to speak. He was, in a sense, given the opportunity to step into the anointing that God had placed on Elijah. A very sacred position. If you read in the Old Testament and the destiny of Israel, very often when Israel went off the rails, some big issue rose up, God had to find a prophet to stand up to the plate. And very often those prophets were badly treated, they were persecuted, they were treated like vermin many times. But you see, very often by their intervention, the course was changed. Elijah turned Israel around from the terrible sin that Ahab and his horrible wife Jezebel were leading her into. God had Elijah, the Tishbite, who just suddenly appears on the scene. But please understand, Elijah didn't just suddenly appear on the scene. It had taken his whole life to be prepared for that occasion. Fortunately, he was available, you see. But even though Elijah gave that mantle potentially to Elisha, it hadn't fully transferred. Why? Well, you see, there was a testing process. Elisha, we notice, after he had burnt the oxen, given food to everybody, he went and he served Elijah. Elijah must have been quite a tricky person to serve. Living a completely separated lifestyle, Elisha, as symbolized by the sacrifice of that yoke of oxen and the burning of the tools of his trade, had to live a separated life as well. You see? And the test went on and on. And ultimately, as we know, at the very end, the great test came where the pressure was on Elisha to forsake Elijah, to leave him separated on his own. And probably in Elisha's flesh, he would have liked to just join all the others and be one of the crowd, so to speak. But he persisted, and as a result, the mantle fell on him. And he achieved, although perhaps not at the great depth, but statistically, double the amount of miracles that are recorded in the Old Testament than Elijah. He had a very significant role to play, and on occasion, he too was used by God to save Israel from destruction. The point I'm trying to make is this. You see, you and I, as children of God, we get born again, yes. And in a way, the Lord gives us his mantle. We are now his children. However, the fullness of the anointing that he would like to place on every one of our lives only comes after a period of testing. This is so important. Children of God, the anointing of God is not just handed out willy-nilly, especially when it comes to the powerful gifts of healing and deliverance and many other great opportunities that God places before the believer. Now, we see this pattern throughout the Bible. Another good example is obviously King David. You all know how Samuel anointed him. As a young boy, he was called in from the field. Samuel had bypassed all his older brothers, but when he saw David, he knew this is the anointed of God. And he poured that oil on him, and he anointed him as king. Did David suddenly become the king of Israel? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, between him becoming king and that event, a whole lot of suffering actually took place. He despaired of his life on many occasions. His life was threatened. He went through great stresses and strains, etc., etc. But the day did come when he was anointed as king of Israel. Can you see the pattern? There's this process involved. Now, my purpose in bringing this to our attention is to exhort us. As you all might realize, we have been learning about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And one thing we are learning in this process is that the fruit are available, yes, they are inside of us, but that fruit has got to be developed. Now, I want to put these two together. My point is this, you and I are called to great things, yes, but before we can achieve the fullness of what God has designed for us as individuals, he has got to train us up. And that training up process is a step-by-step procedure of one thing at a time being changed in our lives. God is very interested in you and my character. I was listening to a teaching the other day, and the minister stated that the only thing that pleases God is faith. Well, I'm well acquainted with the Hebrews 11 passage of Scripture, which says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'm well acquainted with that, and we've taught on that. Faith does please God. However, I'm here to say that that's not the only thing that pleases God. He is very interested in you and my heart, as we've said so many times. Christ has to work in our heart. The two go together. Before you and I can exercise great faith, we have to be developed in great character. The one is not mutually exclusive of the other, not by any means. The two work hand in hand. And you see, this process of us being prepared for the fullness of what God has for us is a process of allowing the Holy Spirit to chip away, as it were, at the edges of our old nature, which, although it was crucified at the cross, in reality, as long as we are setting foot on this earth, is still very much alive, as many of us can attest to. My point is this, you see. As you and I study these fruit of the Holy Spirit, we need to approach the whole subject with fear and trembling. There's a great danger that you and I can lose the anointing God wants to put on our lives because of failure to deal with root issues. It's very much like when a pot was made in the clay. When that pot was placed in the fire, if there were any imperfections, that clay would crack. And what would happen is that the potter would have to take that clay, remold it, try and make sure there's no imperfections, and put it in the fire again. Do you get the picture? You and I, living our lives, face challenges, you see. The challenge, as I've said so many times, is not really the issue. What is the issue? The way we react in the challenge. That's the important thing. Why? Well, that pot is going into the fire. Life is stressful. Things happen. We all know that. And God is watching. God is watching. Can you see? And if we can come through the right way up, then the Lord says, right, you're ready for greater anointing in your life. And the influence of our lives becomes so much greater. Can we see the pattern? Many are called. Many are called. In fact, I'll go so far as to say that everybody who is born again is called to some great function in God's kingdom. It might not be a great function in the eyes of man, but it's a great function all the same in the eyes of God. However, to fulfill that great function, we have to submit to this cleansing and forming process. Many Christians balk at the thought. They will not allow God to deal with their heart. They will not allow the Word of God to test them. They will not submit to the Lordship of God's Word. How many times have I said to somebody, that's what the Word of God says? And they will turn around and say, well, I don't feel that's right. What does that mean? That means that that individual's feelings in his economy are much more important than what God actually says. And really, if you and I have that attitude, God puts us on the back burner. But you see, we can't afford to let that happen. One day you and I stand before the throne of God. My prayer for myself is that on that day, Father God, may I not be ashamed. May I not have left any stone unturned in my life that could have been used to further your kingdom on this earth and radiate your glory. That's a very difficult choice to make. But you see, what is the issue? Do I want to say at the end of the day, oh my soul, I was called to that, but I didn't rise to the occasion? I'm exhorting us to take these teachings on the fruit of the Holy Spirit very seriously. They are, as it were, the starting point in your and my development as Christians. We can operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and some of them are a lot easier than you and I might have thought. They're not, in a sense, as spooky as they sometimes have been made out to be. They are obviously extremely powerful. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit are equally powerful in the grand scheme of things. There are different levels at which you and I will operate in the various gifts. There are healings and there are mighty healings. There are prophecies that just maybe encourage somebody, and there are prophecies which can actually change the course of history. Between the two, there's a wide range. The same could be said of all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. What will determine the depth to which you and I will operate in them? That depth will be dependent on the degree to which we've allowed the Holy Spirit to work the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. God's not only interested in power, he's also interested in character. Power without character leads to destruction. It's happened so many times. And yes, God wants us to have power. You can love people as much as God loves them, but if you and I are not operating in the power of God, very often we can't really help them. This is a double-edged message, as it were. I always advocate both are critically important. They are both sides of a coin. A coin without both sides is not legal tender. So let's realize that God's got great things for us. But those great things will only materialize if we are prepared, like Elisha did, get serving right from the word go. And serving, in a sense, means submitting to the word of God, submitting to the authority of God in the small things, getting that temper under control, getting that habit pattern out of our lives, learning how to love the unlovely, allowing the love of God to flow through us, irrespective of the circumstances. Maintaining our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Understanding the peace of God that passes all understanding. And we are going to be learning about all the fantastic other fruit of the Holy Spirit, each one of which, if we understand it properly, positions us in ever-increasing measure to receive from God that anointing on our lives that He wants so much to place on us. So I just want to leave us with this thought. Just think of Elisha. He was one of the many prophets of the day, but God chose him. You might have had an experience where you know that God has chosen you for a specific function. Don't think that just because God has chosen you, it's going to happen. That's a big mistake. Going around thinking in your heart of hearts, well, God's chosen me. He might very well have chosen you. He might have been like Elijah, putting his mantle on you. But until you and I have been tested, until we are ready, and yes, it's a difficult process, but it's not something to be shied away from. But if we allow that process to work in our lives, taking the rough, as it were, with the smooth, if we allow that to happen, I'm encouraging us. I'm crying out to us to do that. Allow it to happen. God can raise us up. God can raise us up and use us powerfully and save the day in many, many situations. God is looking throughout the earth for a man, very much like in the Old Testament times. Thank God. Thank God. On occasion, he had a prophet he could call upon. But those prophets were people that had been tested. They had made themselves available to the whittling away of the old nature by the Spirit of the living God. And when the time came, they were able to stand up strong and powerful. Despite all the persecution they had to face, they were strong. And God's looking for people like that. But where does it start? When the chips are down, do you think you and I will be strong then if we haven't worked on our own salvation, as it were, on a day-to-day basis? I don't think so. I don't think so. God needs strong people in this day and age. And I'm trusting Him to raise people up. And I'm trusting Him to use these teachings in some measure to challenge us, to exhort us, to move us, just to move another step towards that holy vessel that He so much wants to use, and which, on that day, when we enjoy the feast, as it were, we'll be able to say to God, I've given it all for you. And He, in turn, can receive us into glory. One last scripture that I read early this morning, the book of Jude. I found this a very beautiful passage, and it's right at the end of the Bible, just before Revelation. And I'm just going to close by reading verse 20. Jude has only one chapter, verse 20. Jude was aware that many people had fallen away, false prophets had come into the church, it was faced with many grievous dangers, many temptations, many satanic attacks. But he wrote this to the church. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Yeshua Christ unto eternal life. Verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.